Greetings, everyone. Happy feast day. Very beautiful, special music. Appreciated that. This is our first feast to celebrate in the city of Cincinnati. When we first came here, the first service, I looked around and there's only three or four faces that I recognized and I knew names of, but I'm happy to say that I know many more people here now, circulating around and getting to know where you're from. A lot of people from Ohio here. Well, we're Okies. My wife and I are from Oklahoma. And we're not an Okie from Muskogee, but we're an Okie from Tulsa, Oklahoma. And we've enjoyed our time here very much. Today is the seventh day that's been mentioned, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And for the past week, we've heard messages that have refreshed us and inspired us. This feast has to do with restoring God's ways of peace and harmony, initially given at creation prior to the time that Adam and Eve sinned. That's what's being restored in these days, a vision of these days. And this restoration has to do also with the importance and honor of family upon this earth. I consider you my family now. I know you much better. And from the very beginning, the Feast of Tabernacles has always been very, very pro-family. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. And we see that, and how many times have we read this chapter over the years? And we've already read it two or three or more times. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. Verse 14, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless. And let's remember that one in particular for later. And the widow who are within your gates. The whole family plus some were to attend and rejoice at the feast. The feast promoted the extended family to come together, to spend time together. And that experience of keeping God's festivals as family will be restored to all nations and their families once Jesus Christ returns to establish his kingdom. I believe one of the greatest blessings on earth is to grow up in a loving and supporting family with a mother and a father who both love you very much. A strong, devoted family relationship gives us the best opportunity to be successful in life, to be healthy in life, to live a good life. Unfortunately, we have a lot of impaired and dysfunctional families in the world today. Sadly, families that are fragmented with children living in terrible environments, subjected to all levels of abuse and violence, maybe drug use around them. You know, young children naturally look to their parents for love and security. Children view their parents as the supplier of their needs. Yet sadly, some children don't even have parents. They are orphans or fatherless or motherless, separated from the love and family that they need and deserve, that God created them to have. Remember the list of persons that I just read who were commanded to go and rejoice at the feast that I just read in Deuteronomy chapter 16. It included the fatherless and orphans who should be included with family in going to the feast. I want to talk this morning about family, and in particular about orphans that live and must cope in this present world the best they can. And from there, I want to transition to us as God's children who are not left to be spiritual orphans alone in this world, but predestined to become sons and daughters, chosen and placed as an adoption, as part of God's family, as part of His spiritual kingdom to come. I've entitled this message, A Family Feast for Orphans. A Family Feast for Orphans. Now let's talk about orphans for just a few minutes as part of my introduction here. An orphan is commonly defined as a child or a young person who has lost both of their parents. Now, whether through death or disappearance or abandonment, both parents are missing from the lives of these children. If one parent is living, then we have a fatherless or a motherless situation. The United Nations Children's Fund, or UNICEF, estimates that there are approximately 140 million children worldwide who are orphans. That's a large number. And I looked up the population of Ohio, and that number of orphans is over 12 times the population of the state of Ohio and all of the large cities included. Now, the UNICEF defines an orphan, though, as a child who has lost one or both parents. Their estimate of orphans who have lost both parents is 15 million, a little over 15 million, which is still a sizable number, more than the number of people in Ohio. But when I speak of orphans, I'm mostly referring to children who have lost both parents. Today, many orphans are the result of natural disasters, like earthquakes and hurricanes. Many orphans are the result of their parents dying in war conflicts somewhere in the world. An increasing cause of orphans is the plague of AIDS afflicting their parents. Many become orphans simply because their parents abandoned them, not being able to cope with life, maybe having a drug habit, on top of all the stress of raising and supporting their children. They can't handle it, so they run away from their children. As the evils in the world increase, so do the number of orphans. whatever the situation, it must be rather frightening for a little child to be left alone, not having stability, not having security in life, not knowing what will actually happen to them. They simply want family, to be loved and protected by someone. Many orphans in poor countries have no choice but to just live on the streets, scrounging for food and shelter. While the real fortunate ones are those who are allowed into orphanages. Many charity organizations support orphanages in an attempt to take care of the millions of children who have nowhere to go. There is a current Good Works project in UCG that helps to support a boys' orphanage located in Honduras in Central America. In previous years, the church helped to sponsor the Eagle's Nest orphanage in Guatemala. With a meeting group of this size, we probably have some sitting here who grew up as orphans, who grew up having little or no contact with their biological parents. My mother was an orphan. Her mother died within a year of giving birth to my mother. And to the best that I know, her father just felt incapable of rearing her and her three siblings. They were all eventually put into orphanages and mostly kept apart from each other, though later in life they were able to reunite and visit each other often. And I remember visiting my mother's blood sister and family. When my mother was around 10 or 12, while she was living in an orphanage, she was blessed by being chosen and adopted by a loving couple who could not have children on their own. My mother was always eternally grateful for that act of kindness shown to her, of being placed and adopted into a loving family. She was so happy when she became part of a real family, a family that chose her and made her feel special and loved. I think we can imagine how that must have felt, to be finally part of a real family, to have a mom and a dad and your own room and a real house apart from institutional living. As the years went by, my mother married and I came on the scene. I was born. And I grew up in a very loving family relationship. On my mother's bedroom wall hung a framed poem that was given to her early on by her adoptive mom and dad, who, of course, became my wonderful grandparents. I remember so many enjoyable summers and holidays as a young person with these grandparents who adopted my mom. I cannot envision a more loving set of grandparents. To me, they were Papa and Mimi, as so many grandparents are called. My mother's poem was always on her bedroom wall, throughout her entire life. She never took it down. But I took it down after she died some 18 years ago. Again, it was given to her, framed by her adoptive parents. And I want to read this simple little poem because I believe it establishes the special feelings that can exist through family. Through family. And we are part of God's family. And the adoptive process of placing a chosen child into a loving home by choice. By choice. The author is anonymous. And yet, whoever that anonymous person is, I give full credit to whomever may have authored it. It's entitled Chosen Child. Let me quote it. I had to tell you, dear heart, that you are not our own, for fear some meddler would impart that knowledge which is known, that we adopted you to start a home for us alone. I tried to make it plain to you, I hope you understood. Our friends all had a child or two, and their lives seemed full and good. So there was nothing else to do but find you if we could. You see, God did not grant my prayer and let me bear a child. So we sought you everywhere until the day you smiled and snuggled as I stroked your hair, and you became our child. No natural mother has a voice in choosing what she gets. A boy, a girl, she has no choice of blondes or deep brunettes. Therefore, our chosen child, rejoice and have no vain regrets. Remember that first day you smiled, we claimed you for our own. We hope that you are reconciled to have this secret known, that you are mother's chosen child, our girl, and ours alone. Unquote. Again, this poem was very special to my mother. She was not in God's church, but God gave her, I believe, great favor and mercy and giving her a family of her own and bringing life to me. I imagine every orphan hopes that for nothing more than to one day be adopted and be comforted with loving parents. We are designed by God to want family in our lives. Children have a special need for peace and security that only a parent can bring. And the same is true spiritually. For those of us who have tasted of God's family and His love, would never want to become spiritual orphans, left alone and separated from God and His comfort in this harsh world that we live in. Let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I want to read a scripture that Jesus Christ spoke on Passover evening, a few hours before His arrest by the Jewish authorities. John chapter 14, verse 15. You may know where I'm going here. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He, or better it, may abide with you. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Here Christ promised his disciples that he would not leave them as orphans, alone and without comfort and help. The old King James Version uses the word comfortless here. I will not leave you comfortless. But most translations follow the more literal Greek, which is orphans. Christ wanted to assure his disciples, his children, as he called them in the previous chapter in John chapter 13, verse 33, his children, that they were going to be taken care of. Even though Christ would soon be crucified, he promised them comfort and support and his helping presence. This would come not only by him visiting them after his resurrection, but also by sending them the power of the Holy Spirit that would come and be in them on the day of Pentecost. And we have that Spirit in us, that same Spirit. As a family provider and caregiver, Christ wanted his followers not to be left as orphans. And the same holds true today. If we are God's chosen children, called of him, and converted, surrendered to him, we have his Spirit in us. And that Spirit makes us part of his family. It guides us and helps us, that Spirit, to cope with daily physical life, which can be very troubling at times. But his Spirit grants us hope for an even better life to come, a spirit life in God's spiritual family. The prophecies of Isaiah, and we've read and heard many of those these past 7 days, they all proclaim loudly the peace and the happiness that will come when God's kingdom is established. When that happens, the solution to the millions of orphans in the world will finally begin to take shape. God's instruction very early on to Israel. So we see God's concern here. He addressed the care that people should have toward orphans and the fatherless, along with widows and strangers. God's word cautions any and all to not abuse or harm or take advantage of orphans or the weakest among his people. This command is expressed as far back as Exodus. Let me note one of those. If you like, you can turn to Exodus chapter 22, verse 22, or just listen. Exodus 22, verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry out to me, I surely will hear their cry. And God would take action to resolve that issue. God wanted the fatherless to be protected. And today I believe God wants us to be very mindful and sympathetic to the plight of the many orphans in the world today. I think it's good to be supportive of the organizations that attempt to place these neglected ones into the homes of loving parents. They're probably not doing it perfectly, but not many of us are perfect yet. In the New Testament, we all remember what James wrote concerning orphans. James chapter 1, verse 27. Verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Part of being a pure Christian is to have real concern for those who have little means to defend and support themselves. You know, the family unit is a natural support group created by God to give a helping hand when things go wrong, when times get dark. The family unit can support the members of the family. And when that family breaks down, then that support breaks down. The physical family is a type of the more abundant spiritual family that this feast pictures. God has great plans for all of us in His kingdom as family. God will not leave us spiritual orphans, but bring us completely into His spiritual family as legitimate chosen children. Let's see this in the scriptures. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, part of God's initial family. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage or slavery, again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, what is this spirit of adoption that Paul speaks of? There are several translations, like the New International Version and the Revised Standard Version, phrase this, the spirit of sonship. The spirit of sonship. And that's a perfectly good and meaningful choice of words. Sonship really describes even better the ultimate destiny and purpose that those of us who are led by God's Spirit will experience. A son of God. Yet the Greek word that Paul uses here has a legal adoption aspect to it. And that's probably why most translators choose to use the word adoption here. The Greek word means a placing, like placing one, like an orphan, into a position of care. The Greek carries an aspect of kindness and love to one who needs care. It implies the legal process of bringing one into a family to be endowed with all the rights and privileges of inheritance as a son, as a child. Paul was very familiar with Roman law and custom. And he used this legal term of adoption as a figurative type of our placement into the spiritual family of God. This spirit of adoption proclaims us, you and me, those who have God's Spirit, as authentic sons of God. God has not left us to be spiritual orphans, but has adopted us and placed us into a father-child relationship. We know from other scriptures that there is a begettal process, a fathering process, once we are given God's Spirit, awaiting a new birth at the return of Jesus Christ. Just as every orphan wants to be adopted into a loving family, God has promised sonship to us and to His spiritual family. If we are being led by God's Spirit. Down to verse 16 now, in Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself or itself bears witness with our spirit, our human spirit, that we are children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. What is an heir? It's a beneficiary, something to inherit. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. To be glorified is to be fully spirit as God is spirit. Down to verse 22. Verse 22. Romans 8. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we are the first fruits. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We are destined to become God's truly redeemed sons. And when that fully happens, spiritually, in reality, we will no longer groan and moan concerning the physical issues of life. And we won't worry and fret like we do today. We will be spirits. That will be behind us. We will be in God's spiritual family. No longer will we experience pain and sickness and limitations. Can we envision that time of being fully in God's family? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4. Verse 4. Just as He, God, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. God wants us, and He's chosen those that He wants now as part of the first fruits. The rest of humanity will come down the road. We're all chosen in our order. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved, that is, in the Son, His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul is the only writer of the New Testament to use this Greek word for adoption. And it gives us this metaphoric picture of becoming sons, begotten children, being placed into a loving family. Paul also used this adoption analogy in his letter to the Galatians. So let's turn there. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, and that is children of this world, were in bondage under the elements, the ruling forces of this world. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, a physical woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, that is, under the penalty of sin and death, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The New International Version has that we might receive the full rights as sons. And that expresses this legal aspect of the Greek word here. We have full rights because we've been chosen by God and to be placed into his family. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave to sin and this world, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. God wants a family. How more specific does he have to get? He wants a family. He wants children. He wants a positive relationship with us. So he can share his gift of life eternal with all that he chooses, with all that's in his family. As mentioned earlier, many young children have been orphaned by the calamities and the evils of this world. And it will probably only increase as time goes on and this world gets worse and worse. These orphans desire a relationship. They desire an adoption into a loving family that will tend to their needs and give them the promises of a better life to come. The promises of a new name. The reality of the Feast of Tabernacles is a time when all humans living on earth during the 1,000-year period will be offered sonship. That's their time. And it's approaching. It will be soon here. They'll be offered sonship. So to be transformed to a better life, a spirit life, also for them. And they also will be offered a new family name. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 12. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, and that should be all of us, we have to overcome this world, our flesh. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. The name we carry identifies who we belong to, who our family is. Those who overcome will become sons and children of God and will take on a new name. God's name will be upon us when that time comes. He will write that name on us. When my mother was adopted, she took on the last name of her new family. That new name became her legal name. And she highly appreciated that name. And she used it with respect and honor. She was very proud of that new name that was given to her. She was so grateful for her adoption. Do we anticipate with joy and honor our new family name that God will write on us when we enter His kingdom as part of His spiritual family? We should think about that, that we will have a new name one of these days. You know, God has reached down and invited us and chosen us to be part of His family, to have a special relationship with Father and Son, with the Father and Son, with, again, promises of a better life to come. Why did God choose you and me and this one and that one? I ask myself that at times, and I never come up with an answer. I like details in life. But, you know, there's a lot of things in God's Word that we don't have the full details. We see through a glass darkly. And that's probably because God wants us to live mostly by faith, to live by things we cannot see and fully understand. He wants us to live by faith and not sight. Someday we will know why God chose us and placed us into His family as first fruits, and then, if we're faithful, into His kingdom. But until then, we should never take our calling and our adoption, our sonship, for granted, which is easy to do. Let's seek to be filled more and more with God's Spirit and power so we can live as true and undefiled children of God. The Apostle Peter includes us as a chosen people who have now obtained mercy. Mercy is a beautiful word. Every year I come to see more of the depth of God's mercy upon us, upon His family. Every orphan wants to be chosen and given mercy. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I believe this was read yesterday. And since everyone else is reading everybody else's scriptures, let's read it again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Great themes of darkness and light. Verse 10. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. And that's us. We were once a nobody, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God for sure has shown us grace and mercy in choosing us to be part of His family. And let's in turn since we have been given mercy, let's show mercy to others when the opportunity, when the right opportunity is there. Let's show others mercy as God has shown us mercy. As I begin to close this message, let's envision for a moment the time period after Christ returns. And as his kingdom is being established, at some point an executive command will be issued to go and gather back the living remnant of physical Israel and Judah, and to gather them back into one united people to their homeland of Israel. Because of past sin, these descendants of Jacob will have been scattered into many nations as a remnant people and made captive by their enemies. That's ahead of us. That's a time yet ahead of us. And God will provide a rescue of his scattered people. We see a glimpse of this in Jeremiah chapter 32. This is my last scripture for the day. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Behold, verse 37, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. Verse 38, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. You know, these remnant people will need to be comforted and cared for by God, and maybe even you and me. For this time period, we personally, being faithful, possessing God's Spirit, will become the resurrected saints of God. And if we're assigned so, we will go out in this massive regathering to help bring Israel back to their homeland. But as I envision this and as I speculate on some of this, I cannot help but think that there will be some orphans in this remnant that I think may have been mentioned earlier in the feast. Some children with no parents in this remnant. And if that's the case, which seems plausible, they will need extra special comfort and care. These orphans may hope and even ask if we, their comforters, would take them home with us. If they could come and live with us and be part of our family, that might happen. Being spirit at the time, we will know perfectly how to comfort these little ones and how to pick them up and bring them back to the physical land of Israel. This whole remnant of Israel will be quite ready to go to their new homeland. They will have suffered enough. Israel will at last be restored and blessed by God, as all the prophecies that we've read have mentioned. Brethren, let's not only rejoice in this seventh and last day of tabernacles. But let's be truly appreciative and be thankful that God has chosen us and placed us as sons into his family and kingdom forever and ever.